John chapter 8, verse 1. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Now, this evening we will be examining this passage here in the Gospel of John, chapter 8. And here we see an amazing example of the forgiveness of sin, how Jesus forgives a woman who is caught in the very act of adultery. On the spot, has just been caught in the act of adultery. And yet we see how Jesus forgives this woman. And we must not come to the erroneous and wrong conclusion that the Pharisees were actually concerned about the sin of this woman and that Jesus was not. That is not the case. Jesus, when he forgives her, says to her, "Go and sin no more." He forgives her, he pardons her, which we'll get to, but it's not because he's making light of her sin. He says to her, "Go and sin no more." Now, the Pharisees were not truly concerned or offended by the sin of this woman. The key verse is in verse 6. See what the Pharisees were really doing. Verse 6. "This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him." So the reason why the Pharisees brought this woman who was caught in adultery to Jesus and to demonstrate the law of Moses was not because they were offended by this woman's sin, were not because they were concerned about the law of God, but was an example of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were being hypocrites. The Pharisees were blind to their own sin. And the Pharisees were not genuine. They were not sincere. They were disingenuous. They were fake. They appeared to be outwardly righteous, but they were self-righteous. They appeared to be those who kept the law externally and outwardly, but not inwardly. And they were blind to their own sin. They did not see their own sin. They were making light of their own sin, where Jesus has to rebuke them. They're pointing the finger at someone else. They are unaware of their own sin. Throughout the Gospels, over and over, we see mention of the Pharisees and the scribes. It is so mentioned over and over with references to the Pharisees. We see a contrast between the Pharisees and the sinners in Jesus' day. And yet it was the sinners who Jesus saved. The Pharisees were those who outwardly appeared to be righteous and appeared to be concerned about the law, but were not truthfully concerned. They were blind to their own sin. They were appearing to be good people, but were not. And the Gospels are full of descriptions of the Pharisees, men who were blind, men who did not see their sin, but were constantly pointing the finger at the tax collectors. Now, during Jesus' day, the tax collectors, or harlots or adulterers, were known and had a reputation, particularly the tax collectors. Often, the tax collectors had a reputation for being the worst sinners. And so the Pharisees constantly looked down upon the tax collectors or other gross sins that were committed by women during that day. And yet they were oblivious and blind to their own sin. And that is what irritates Jesus here when Jesus rebukes them and convicts their conscience and shows them that they themselves are guilty. Who are they to be condemning this woman when they themselves are blind to their own sin, are living in as if they are righteous when they are not righteous? They are guilty, and yet they're living and acting as if they are okay. The Pharisees were self-righteous hypocrites who did not see their own sin. They were not sincere. They had evil motives, and they were trying to trap Jesus. And Jesus wisely saw this. And so it was not that he was not concerned about this woman's sin, but he saw the contrast. And Jesus, who saves this woman, we see over and over throughout the Gospels the example of great sinners compared to what appeared to be not as great sinners, the Pharisees. And who does Jesus end up saving? The ones who outwardly, if one looked upon outwardly and saw the lives of the person, one would say was a great sinner. And yet looking at the Pharisees, one would describe them as self-righteous. If you notice in Luke 7, verses 36 to 50, is just another example of a woman and a Pharisee, in which Jesus forgives a sinful woman and rebukes the Pharisee in Luke 7, verses 36 to 50. But turn to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, verses beginning at verse 9. There are many examples in the Gospels in which you see a contrast made between the Pharisees and between great sinners of that day. I just want to examine a couple more. Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. And Jesus passed on from there. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now as it happened, as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means: I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now, here is an example of Matthew, who's converted, who's a tax collector, who turns out to be one of the original 12, who's the author of the Gospel of Matthew. And once again, the Pharisees are looking down upon the tax collectors, the sinners, the more outwardly wicked sinners during that day. And Jesus rebukes them with a strong statement and says, "Those who are well have no need of a doctor." He did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And then also notice Luke chapter 18. Yet another example of a contrast that is made between Pharisees in Jesus' day compared to outwardly great sinners. And who is it who Jesus ends up saving? In Luke chapter 18, beginning at verse 9, says, "Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess.' And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted.'" And these are just some of the many examples that we could turn to throughout the Gospels that show Jesus choosing to save or pardon or justify the one who is outwardly appearing more sinful than the quote, good person. But as Jesus says in verse 9, before he even begins the parable, says that this is addressed to those who thought that they were righteous, to those who think that they were righteous. The worst part about sin and the seriousness of sin is that sin blinds one to the state of sin. One who is self-righteous is one who is not aware and is literally blind to the seriousness of sin. And yet Jesus did not come to save those who think that they are good. There is none good. There is none righteous, no, not one. All have fallen, all have sinned, and yet there are so many today, in our generation, who are like the Pharisees were in Jesus' generation, who are looking at others, who are turning and pointing the finger at others on the news, stating, "I'm glad that I'm not like that person. Look at what that person has committed. That person has committed murder. That person is this. That person is that sin or this sin." And people often find themselves comparing themselves to those who are in a worse outwardly state of sin and pointing the finger to them and saying, "Look how bad they are." Failing to see their own sin, failing to take personal responsibility for their own sin, but rather making light of their own sin, making excuses for their own sin, justifying and calling their sin a different word, calling their sin a disease, calling their sin a sickness, calling their sin or blaming their sin on someone else, blaming their sin on society, blaming their sin on the way that they were raised, blaming their sin on the way that they were brought up, on the way that their economic situation, their sociological situation, their medical situation, never taking responsibility for their own sin, and always pointing the finger to others and saying that others are worse than they are. The Pharisees are spoken of often in the Gospels, and yet today there are many who are just like the Pharisees. Do you find yourself looking at others in the world or even in the church and saying, I'm not as bad as they are? Do you find yourself in this mentality of looking down upon others? Jesus says, he who humbles himself will be exalted. It is those who exalt themselves will be humbled. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees who looked down upon the sins, the great sins of others, who were totally blinded by their own sin. In a very interesting passage in Luke chapter 7, in Luke chapter 7, if you turn to Luke chapter 7, please, we see a description of many people who are self-righteous, who in the end of time, it will be too late for these men and women. Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, just like the Pharisees in John chapter 8, those who were appearing to be concerned about the law of God but actually were not, just like the Pharisees in comparison to the tax collector, the Pharisee says, I do this and I do that, I fast and I give this. Well, same thing here. Those are going to be told, depart from Christ into everlasting torment. They will be going to hell forever and ever. There are many who will be able to say that they have done good religious rituals. Many will say to me, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name? And done many wonders in your name, even to the point they were performing miracles, casting out demons and prophesying. These people, Jesus will say, I never knew you, because they were actually practicing lawlessness. Many are in hell today, and many are going to hell who do not realize that they're going to hell. Those who may be regular church attenders, those who may be supporting of the church, or those who are living outwardly religious lives of going to the mass, of taking part in confession, of tithing, of church attendance, of being raised in a Christian home, of whatever the outward rituals, outward ordinances is, being baptized, trusting in any ritual to be able to say, I do this and I do that, but are ultimately blind to their own sin. If that is the description of you, if you have found yourself constantly pointing the finger at others, if you are constantly
not seeing your sin. You need to stop pointing the finger at others. You need to take personal responsibility for your own sin. For one day you will stand before the judge, Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, and you will have to personally give account to every single sin that you have ever committed. And you will then have no choice but to give account. That is why it is so foolish, absolute foolishness, to deny what one really is, to make light of it, to state that you are good. Jesus does not like the self-righteous. He did not come to save the self-righteous. And why is it that the word sin is the word that is not used in pulpits throughout the country today? It's the word that is neglected. Because the devil knows that Jesus came to save people from sin, therefore he doesn't want sin to be spoken of. And yet the true gospel message must be a message that starts with sin and leads to Christ, because Christ came to save sinners from their sin. And yet to be constantly blame-shifting, pointing the finger, making excuses, being like the Pharisee, being self-righteous, is going to find many shocked when they wake up in hell and have to face the judge with whom they will have to give account of every single sin. There is no such thing as a good, righteous person. And Jesus spoke of this so often. And yet there are so many today who have the New Testament and yet fall into the same trap and fall into the same mistakes as the Pharisees did, trusting in good works, trusting in the church, trusting in Mass, trusting in confession, trusting in something that they themselves are doing, calling themselves good people. And yet they don't even see how the rebukes of Jesus rebuking the Pharisees over and over. And yet there are so many new Pharisees today, in 2007, who are playing games at church, who think that they, just by attending church or just think by doing a, quote, good work, that they are right with God. And then look upon others and condemn them, like the Pharisees condemned the woman in John chapter 8. Now, if we turn back to John chapter 8, we want to see how Jesus saved this woman. It is important to realize that this woman did nothing to merit her salvation. She did nothing to deserve her salvation. This was someone who was just caught in the act of adultery. This is not someone who was doing a good deed, who was on a good errand, who was running after good things. This was someone who was just caught in the act of adultery. Just caught. And yet Jesus says to her, go and sin no more. It's also interesting when you compare numerous conversions throughout the Bible, you will see the same similarity. For example, the thief on the cross. The thief on the cross, moments before he is converted, was actually mocking Christ. So rather than as if the thief on the cross was doing something good to merit his salvation, he was doing the opposite. Moments before he's converted, he was mocking and making fun of Jesus. Just like this woman in John chapter 8, moments before she is converted by Jesus, she was caught in the act of adultery. And then you see the example of the conversion of Saul
in Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Then Saul still, the word still, breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might have them be brought bound to Jerusalem. And then a verse or two later, Jesus saves Saul. You see these similarities, the thief on the cross, the woman in John chapter 8, an example of Saul. None of these conversions, none of these people were preparing to become a Christian. None of these people were doing anything good before their conversions. As a matter of fact, they were doing just the opposite. A woman caught in adultery, a thief on the cross mocking Jesus, and here Saul was still present tense in the very pursuit of murdering the disciples of the Lord, in the very evil extent of mission and goal of consenting to the deaths of Christians. Saul was not on a good errand. He was pursuing evil. He was in the very act of evil, just like the thief on the cross, just like the woman in John chapter 8 caught in adultery. Isn't that ironic how these three examples of these three conversions, rather than doing something to merit their salvation, were doing just the opposite? And this is what the gospel is about. You can turn to Romans chapter 6. Jesus saves people who do not deserve to be saved. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for who? The ungodly. Doesn't say Christ died for the godly. Christ died for the ungodly. But scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the faith of his Son, much more having now been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Once again, the word still, present tense, while we were still without strength, while we were still sinners. And yet many go to hell in an effort to think that they have to do something to merit their salvation or prepare to become a Christian. Preparationism or good works. It's just the opposite. Just the opposite. Jesus saves sinners. Jesus came to save the ungodly as they are, not in an attempt for them to become or try to appear outwardly godly. Jesus came to save the ungodly, not the godly. Because there is no such person as a godly person. Everyone is ungodly. And this is brought out in Romans 4, verse 5. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Once again, to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly.
Jesus saves the worst of sinners. There is more mercy with God than with men. So to think that one has to do something is totally obvious, totally the opposite of everything that we've just seen. The men, the Pharisees, were trying to keep the law, and they themselves did not realize that they were guilty of the law. They were living their lives strictly in legalists, and yet they themselves were not aware that they were law breakers themselves. It doesn't matter how sinful you are or how many sins you've committed, Jesus came to save sinners. And many times it is the worst sinner, the one who has lived an outwardly worse life, who is more likely to become saved because they can see their sin even more. It becomes a stumbling block for those who may have been kept from great outward sins because they start thinking and looking at their lives and start making a contrast to others and say they are worse than me and fall into the trap of the devil making light of their own sin. It's very easy for someone who's lived a very wicked life to see their sin. It becomes more difficult for one like a Pharisee who's appearing as if everything is okay externally, yet internally they are lost. Internally they are not right with God. Internally they are headed to hell. And if one appeared and took a look at them even more and more, you would find that externally, outwardly, you will see their faults as well and their sins. And yet it's amazing how many fall into this trap over and over. Many do not preach on sin, cover up the word sin, try to use a different word in their witnessing, try not to offend people. You realize how foolish that is to by using another word than sin because I don't want to offend someone? By you failing to use that word, sin, you are failing to give them their only hope that they need. Because Christ came to save his people from their sin. Therefore, if you're ashamed to offend them with their problem that is facing them, of an angry God and an angry judge who will one day appear, who will one day judge them according to their sin. Yet the devil will get us to think, let us not use that word when we're witnessing, when we're preaching. Let's tone it down. Let's not use the magic word sin. And yet, if you look at numerous texts, over and over, this is clear. What is the message of the gospel? 1 Timothy 1:15. Paul himself, the converted Saul, man who was a great sinner, says, 1 Timothy 1:15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Matthew 1, verse 21, the angel says, "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And then John chapter 1, verse 29, John the Baptist sees Jesus coming and says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Therefore, if you present a message that is not a message about the problem of sin, then you're not presenting the solution and the cure for sin, Christ. Christ came to save his people from sin. A gospel message that does not speak on sin is not a gospel message. No one can be delivered unless they are delivered from the problem and understand what the problem is and see the only provision. The problem is sin, and the provision is Christ. And that is why it was the tax collector who beat his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He is the one who went to his house justified, not the one who is praising himself. Do you find yourself over and over making light of your sin, looking at others, looking down upon others? Or do you see the seriousness of your sin? This woman responds and is converted. She says, Lord. The word, when she says Lord, demonstrates faith. And she's converted because of the Holy Spirit leading her to Christ. She sees, she's convicted of her sin. And she is drawn to Christ as Lord. And she is pardoned and forgiven by Christ. And all those others walk away with consciences gripped, realizing their folly of them pointing the finger at others. The only hope for mankind is to see their problem, the individual problem, not to blame it on anything or anyone else, but to come to personal responsibility for your own sin. One day you will face God, each and every person who's ever lived, who is living or ever will live, will face the judge and will face him one on one. There will not be others there who you can blame and point the finger. You will take personal responsibility for your sin. And yet the glory of the gospel is that you don't have to do anything to be saved. Everything has been made ready. The salvation has been accomplished once for all. Jesus did it all. Jesus paid it all. Jesus appeased the wrath of God once for all by dying on the cross for sinners, satisfying God's wrath. The door of salvation has been made open by coming to God the Father through the merit of God the Son with what God has done on the cross. You can be saved as you are. You don't have to do anything. Just like all these examples of people in their very worst pursuits of evil, caught in evil, they didn't stop and do something. Come as you are, right now where you are. Come. And Jesus promises to save and to pardon and forgive even those who the world will say, how could that one be forgiven? The world is much harder. Jesus is much merciful. And yet, isn't it amazing that Jesus is the one who's the judge? And yet Jesus is slow to wrath. He is merciful. The harlots, the adulterers, the tax collectors, the worst sinners, the thief, the chief sinner, man who was murdering Christians, a thief on the cross, numerous examples over and over throughout the New Testament of great sinners who were greatly saved. Do not believe the lie of the devil that you have committed too many sins, or that you've committed too many types of, or the one sin that will take you to hell. Jesus says all sins will be forgiven. All sins. And we have these examples over and over of the greatest and worst types of sins, worst type of sinners. Therefore, there is no excuse. Come now. Go to Christ now. Call upon the name of the Lord. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And for those who are playing games with church, for those who are playing an outward religious life like a Pharisee, you yourself need to repent.
You yourself need to see the folly of living as if everything is fine.
You need to see your own sin, and you need to come to grips with the fact that you are a sinner. Unless you do and until you do, then you are under the wrath of God. You will experience the wrath of God.
It is amazing how the very glory of the gospel will lead to many going into hell. Many who think that they have to do something, not realizing that it's been accomplished. Salvation has been accomplished. It's coming to God through Christ and coming to Him as you are, that you can be saved. And Jesus will save anyone and everyone who comes to Him through Him. Let us pray. Our Lord, we pray that You would have mercy upon us. Help. We pray that You would pour Your Spirit upon sinners. Help them to see their sin, to stop living in a state of denial of sin, to stop making excuses and rationalizations and justification for their sin, to stop pointing at others. We know that unless Your Spirit convicts them, they will continue to do this. Therefore, we pray that You would pour Your Spirit upon them, that You would grip their consciences, that You would show them the folly of their ways, that You would show them their sin, and show them the only hope for them, the only provision for sin, the blood and the righteousness of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.